Today's reading is from Matthew 25, 37 through 41. Please turn to Matthew 25, 37, 41 in your Bible, or turn to page 807 in the Bibles provided. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison, or go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." You may be seated. Children may go back to children's church.
There's many different ways to consider the value of human beings. One such view comes from David Attenborough. He's considered in the past a senior manager at the BBC, British Broadcasting Company. He's well respected, has collected 32 honorary degrees from British universities, more than any other person. And in Slate magazine in 2013, he said, "Humans are a plague on the earth." And Slate magazine said, "Isn't he sort of right?" David Foreman up here says, "Humanity is the cancer of nature." He says the optimum human population on earth is zero. Salon magazine writes, Dr. Warren Hearn from Colorado believes that civilization is truly a carcinogenic effect. In his most recent book, Homo Esophagus, A Deep Diagnosis to Save the Earth, because he believes humans are eating up the world. So look in the mirror and basically say, "I'm a plague and I'm a cancer." That is some people's view of the human race. That is not God's view. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we consider your workmanship. The heavens and earth declare your glory. Lord, there are different ideas and philosophies about the value and worth of people. Lord, let us as a church and as a people of God always understand that we are all made in the image of God. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. Last week we talked about the apocalypse is near. And Jesus goes on here in Matthew to say some of the same things in verse 31. When the Son of Man, that's Jesus referring to himself, comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Jesus Christ promises, the New Testament promises, that Christ will return. And not only that, he will separate evil from good. He believes there is evil. It is not all just nuanced or a different way. There is good and there is evil, and he will right every wrong. He will right every wrong. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king, Jesus, will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." We were meant for glory. Yes, we live in a fallen world. Depravity knows no racial or economic bounds. Yet in this fallen world, the reign of Christ will eventually rule supreme. Now, a couple of things here. I actually like goats. I like goats more than sheep. And I don't think he's against left-handed people. It's an analogy. The gist of the story is following and serving the Lord. And he's going to give us some obvious signs of those who follow and believe him. Jesus says in verse 35, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And so the people are curious. They're somewhat thinking literally in a pedantic fashion. And they're going, "When did we do that, Lord?" Because they're looking at Jesus. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you?" I mean, I'm sure they're glad they're being honored, but they're like, "Yeah, I don't have any memory of doing this. When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" Then the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Not just anyone, he even says the least. And often we're considered the sheep. Jesus is the great shepherd, or like we're children. But he even says the least, and he says, "My brothers and my sisters." You did this to my brothers and my sisters, the least of them. David Foreman, who I had up there, at one point said when there was a famine in Ethiopia, maybe we should consider the famine just to go on as nature deals with human overpopulation and let nature take care of these people. That is not a Christ-like view, and he doesn't expect his brothers and sisters to think the same. He honors them and wants them taken care of. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." There is wrath. There is hell. And it was never meant for humanity. When people say, "How can a loving God send people to hell?" Hell was never meant for us. We beg, crawl, and scratch, and reject, and reject, and reject Jesus Christ, and pave our own entrance into where the demons belong. I had a friend who said he enjoys this scripture, not that he likes to manipulate Christians, but it really calls us out to judgment and eternity and to taking care of one another. It shows us the reality of our call. "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink." Imagine on that judgment day being one of those people hearing those words. "I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, if you believe we're saved by grace and not by works, and I believe that, this scripture, to a point, should rock your world and your theology. Because we are saved by grace. We are not saved by inviting the poor in or by feeding the poor. However, if a follower of Jesus Christ, we should look like we are a follower of Jesus Christ. We should understand that even the most downtrodden are made in the image of God, and we are called to take care of each other. And that if we truly are his sheep, his children, his brothers and sisters, then we should act so. And it doesn't save us. It is a reflection of our salvation and our service in Him. Because they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Eternity awaits us all. A lot of people say they love Jesus, and they actually have no idea of what He said or what He expects of us. Let it never be said on Judgment Day that we'll be caught off guard and say, when? You realize, as I preach this today, we are all somewhat, myself included, indicted, and will not be able to say, when, Lord? He goes, you heard that sermon. You preached that sermon. You read that scripture. We are accountable before God. We are called to follow Christ. We are not goats. Rather, we are to be the sheep of His pasture. We are the body of Christ, and we are called to go out into the world. And now I get to show you one of my most favorite and beloved pictures, an analogy of the church. The church out. I show this picture at least once a year because I love it so much. Because really, the church is just a building. And we'll never do this, God willing. But it's an analogy that we are to be out and about on the road and not just stuck in our building. It is great to be in fellowship together, but it is not an end to itself. It is a call to go out, to build each other up here, to prepare ourselves for the work of the ministry, church out. So what we've been doing the last couple of weeks, last week we took one break discussing Israel and Hamas, Palestinians and Jews. But back on earth, we're discussing what we as a church believe. I generally do this between church sermon series. I'd finish for the book of Matthew, and I think I plan on going to the book of James next. But I usually cover some basic things. So previously, we discussed prayer, Bible, fellowship. Those are core beliefs, I think, for any Christian, and that we list as our church. Today, we're going to go over giving, service, and outreach. Looking back at prayer and Bible, they are foundational. You'll hear me say it over and over again. If I give you anything as a pastor when you walk away from here, you will say, I need to pray and I need to read my Bible. I don't care if you forget every sermon, and I'd rather you not, forget every sermon I preached. If you leave here knowing I need to pray, and therefore you pray, not just know, but pray, I need to read my Bible and read your Bible, you will be fine. Well, okay, life will be difficult, but you will grow in the Christian faith. The Bible is our greatest revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, we have experiences, we have tradition. I mean, we do a Christmas Eve service. That's nowhere in the Bible. But it's a reflection on Jesus Christ. And we have logic. We think that people are made in the image of God, that they are worthwhile, but that they're not trash. And this is revealed to us through Scripture and even through our traditions and our service. And that through prayer and Scripture, we will grow in the faith, loving and serving one another. And we believe in fellowship. There are no lone wolves in Christ. You'll hear the comment, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. My question is, why wouldn't you want to? Well, the church is mean. Well, so are you probably. The church is hypocrites. I'm now sure you are. You'll fit right in. Yeah, and the church has hurt people. I've been hurt by the church. I've had pastors leave me in a room crying, just walking away from me. My job here is done. And I'm bawling like a baby. Hurt by the way the church treated me. We are called to fellowship. We have our group tonight. We meet at 5:30. We have the group on Thursday night. We have our Sunday morning group upstairs and our Sunday morning group in the door when you come in. People fellowshipping together, studying the Word, praying together, living out our faith together. We need fellowship. I mean, it's strange when you quote the Surgeon General saying, one of our greatest epidemics in the United States is loneliness. We need each other. People were made for relationships. So now the other three, and we're going to begin with giving, because I'm a pastor and I'm accused of always preaching on giving, so I figure once in a while I actually need to do it.
Go for it.
First of all, we cannot exist without your giving. We just can't. It takes money to run a church. And if you're here, it's because someone has given money making this church exist. Now, people don't want to give money to keep the lights on. I mean, nobody wants to write a check and say, baby, I hope they pay the electric bill this week. And you know, that's not as easy as it used to be. I mean, really, we give as a church because we want to see people saved. We want to see fellowship. We want to see people grow in the Lord. We want to see kids come to our harvest party and win an action Bible. You know, people commented on that picture. I mean, it was just such a winner. It shows this young little girl and she's holding her action Bible like it's the most precious thing in her life. That's why we give. But that's really hard to do without electricity. Believe me. So we give to promote Jesus Christ. And there's some basic foundational things. You know, whether it's the harvest party, our youth trips, the national night out, they're all possible because of your generosity. And there's two blessings. There's more than just these two, but two blessings I'll focus on today when it comes to giving. One is, when you give, you acknowledge that we know our provision comes from God. Giving helps us curb our selfishness. There's another thing that really helps with that too. It's called having kids. I mean, really, getting married, that's easy. Having kids, that's an utter disaster. If you're selfish, you can probably survive getting married. You can't survive having kids. Kids don't care if it's 2 a.m, if they got a poopy diaper. They really don't care. You come home work from tired, they want supper. Breakfast? You haven't had your coffee yet? Feed me. Children will challenge your view of selfishness. So will giving. Wait, you mean I'm going to give my money to a church, but then what about my latte? You know, those lattes and mochas are $6-7 a cup now. I might only be able to have 10 a week. Okay, but it challenges you, because when you give, you realize you are sacrificing something. You are giving something up. Now, there are some people, I personally don't see any of those in the crowd here today, they can give hundreds of dollars, thousands of dollars, tens of thousands of dollars, and it really doesn't affect their bottom line. I mean, they can give so much money and they could still go out and buy any car they want and pay cash. Well, that's not us. Or you're hiding it really well. But when you give, when I give, it's a sacrifice. And it challenges our selfishness. It really does. It's like, I could keep this and have some fun with this, or I can give it to the church. It makes you outward focused. It makes you consider who God is, who you are, and where you're going to put your trust. Giving does that. Also, it blesses us in ways we could never imagine. And let's face it, giving makes no sense in the physical. You know, right now you might have friends who are at home, waking up, reading their paper online, having a cup of coffee, still in their jammies, maybe their thick woolly socks. And they're saying, you're getting up and going to church? Okay, that's one thing. And then you're giving them money? What's wrong with you people? Because they're like, you're just going to lose. And we're like, no, you don't understand. I mean, like the verse I read, he blesses us in more ways than we can imagine. See, as we go about God's business, he works on our business. That doesn't mean you're always going to get more of a return, but God will bless us in more ways than we can imagine. And sometimes people think it's financial. Well, I give, and where's my financial windfall? That's not a heart of giving. Giving is I give to the Lord, I give sacrificially, and I know he'll take care of me. Sometimes maybe not on this side of eternity, but he will take care of me. He takes care of my business. I would say giving often, more than often, brings us more blessing than we can imagine. Then we go to service. giving, service, and outreach. You know, it takes volunteers from small group leaders. This garage sale we had, I was never so glad to see a garage sale end than what we had here. I mean, usually after the harvest party, my feet are tired. I mean, and I didn't even do most of the work. Many of you else did. I'm like, you know, I'm thinking, if you ever see another garage sale again, you're going to just want to curl up in a ball and cry. It was a lot of work. We got 19 acres. God willing, we're going to sell at least 7 or 8 of it and cut that in half almost. That's a lot of mowing. People work with the children and youth. People work here, you know, when we do the national night out. We set up our bounce house at the pool. You know, we set it up at Spooktacular. And sometimes people are mean. One year, you know, I was supposed to go till 6, and it kind of got cold and windy, and it was basically empty by 5:30, so we shut it down. And some people came up and said, "But it's not 6 o'clock yet." Instead of, "Oh, well, it's really nice of you guys to be here. Sorry we missed it." That kind of cursed us out. I'm like, really? And we didn't say anything. We just kept working. But we're serving sometimes people who don't even appreciate it. And oftentimes they do. I just worked with somebody and they needed something for their home, a device, and they couldn't afford it. So I went out and found it, and then I actually paid more because I wanted to make sure it was the right part. You know, if it's me, I'll order on Amazon, and if it's wrong, I can probably finagle it. You know, my kids think I'm a fixer. I'll just confess to you because they're not here. I probably break more things than I fix. I've learned how to use epoxy. It's amazing what you can glue together. It's better than a hot glue gun, but I digress. So, you know, I take this part to him. I set it up. He texts me back, and okay, I'm going to go there. And I said, well, I've delivered it. If it's the wrong part, let me know. Never hear back. No thank you, nothing. And, you know, then I pulled up to their house, and I'm not against Halloween decorations. I just don't like them. Jeez, isn't that a contradictory statement? And, you know, they have these Halloween decorations, which probably cost twice the amount of this part. And I'm like, okay, I get it. You want to do this. But you can't even say thank you. I could get jaded. I still like to believe that through that service, in some way, he saw Christ. And his attitude will change. Service is like giving financially, only in a more physical manner. Because you're taking out of your time and effort. You could be sitting at home watching an exciting episode of Law and Order. Or God forbid, CNN and Fox News and getting depressed. See, we actually help you. You serve us, you watch less news. It's win-win. I mean, but it's really the same principle. When you give out to others, you will receive more than you've ever put out. When I was in Dallas, I knew a lot of different people in prison ministry. And it's like to the person they would say, I joined this prison ministry and I was going to bless these people and I wanted to just, you know, give and you know, just kind of show them what life can be and encourage them. And everyone would come back and said, I am so humble. These people blessed me. They encouraged me. I was like, did you go where I think you went? They said, yeah, I went there thinking I was going to help and bless them. They helped and blessed me. God brings people into our lives that we can serve them. And in doing so, we serve Christ. There's times when I've had opportunities because of my job to work with certain people. Like that little girl who got the Bible. I'd actually worked with that family the week before and I'd given them our newsletter and invited them here. That's how they ended up here. But I was like, when I get home and I was tired, and let me tell you, these people's lives were messed up. I mean, it was just difficult and tough. And I get home that night and it's like, Lord, thank you for giving me that opportunity. Because somebody else could have done it. I was so glad. And when I saw that picture, I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. I mean, thank you, Lord. There's that picture. Boy, Rusty's good. I mean, I was like, I got to be a part of that. You got to be a part of that. It's like, Lord, thank you. Thank you that we got to make a difference in somebody's life. You know, she's not a cancer. She's not a plague. She's made in the image of God, and her life is going to be rough. I know that. But whether you're a Palestinian or a Jew, an Arab or an atheist, whether you're hungry or a drug addict or this little girl, you were made in the image of God, and you are in deep need of Jesus Christ. And hence we have outreach, the last. You know, service is a type of outreach, serving other people, but it's just one part. Yet there's so much more. It's going out into our community and sharing Christ and being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. No, it doesn't mean you have to preach to people, but it's going out there and being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. You know, one verse says we are the aroma of Christ. I mean, it's like when you walk into a house and you smell the fresh baked bread. It's good. When people see us, it's like they should smell Jesus, and it's good. We are as ambassadors. Ambassadors don't stay in their home country. They are out and about. They're a church out like this picture. We go out. We're the hands and feet of Christ, church out. Harvest party, Easter egg hunt, 9/11 care packages, spooktacular, national night outs, bounce house movie night, prayer walk, shoebox ministry, angel tree ministry. All those things are going out. And then demonstrating the love of Christ. It only happens when we come together and work and serve together. It's not possible without you. It can't happen without you. And you don't need to be an evangelist or some pastor. Well, that's the pastor's job. Let me tell you something. People tend to listen to other people they know, they like, and they respect. If you get to know your neighbor, even that grumpy one, even the guy who didn't send me a text back saying thank you, if you get to know them, if you befriend them, if they like you, if they respect you, odds are they'll listen to you more than me. You could give them my podcast, you could download a DVD video, you could get Pastor Jack Hicks, Jack Lord, you know, any famous pastor, Swindoll, and you'll probably do more than any of those because they know you, they like you, and if they respect you, they'll listen to you. Now, the pastor will probably get the rewards because if you invite them to church and they get saved, everybody will say what a great pastor is, but you did all the work. Because people respond to friendship. Share your story, how Christ and what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life. You know, pray that the Holy Spirit move in you as you talk to your friends. You don't have to be a preacher. Just sharing what God's done in your life when the opportunity comes. You know, invite them to church. That's all part of it. You, me, we are the hands and feet of Christ. We are called to go out and show them the love of Christ. And as a church, we try to provide all those opportunities through the national night out, the spooktacular. You know, those things, we actually go out. And I could joke, whoever made me buy that bounce house was a genius. I mean, really, people sit there and look at it, and I say, we spent $1,200 for this 12 years ago. It's still in great shape. You know, we don't loan it out to everybody. We use it for ourselves. It is a great witness for Christ. And when we're there, we're promoting the love of Jesus Christ. And it brings us opportunities to share who he is. You know, pray and go. It's just praying for our neighbor and put a little thing on the door saying that we prayed for them. Weather's getting cold, but I made an offer last week. Because it's kind of intimidating for people to walk around and do that. I said, you just drive around and pray for your neighbors and you give me the address and I'll go hang the banners for you. Or I'll find Earl to do it. Or my wife. No. I mean, yeah, somebody else can do it. But we're going out. We're praying for people. We're reaching out with the love of Jesus Christ. Because one day we'll all stand before Jesus. And he'll say, you fed me. You invited me in. You clothed me. You know, another ministry many of you don't know about, but usually we get a letter from the retirement homes asking for such basic things, because oftentimes they don't have family. Socks and underwear for the residents. Towels, basic things. And we do that. And we get volunteers, you know, helping with that. And we sometimes just do it as a church, and sometimes you donate things. When did we clothe you? When did we visit you? When did we feed you? These are the general foundations of Christianity. I mean, really they are. Prayer, Bible, fellowship, giving, service, outreach. They're just natural for the Christian faith. When you read the Bible, you should easily get those six as a minimum. And let us grow in our Christian life. Yes, at times, well, maybe more than at times, maybe oftentimes we fail. You know, sometimes the church is known for hypocrisy. And you know why? Because sometimes we're hypocritical. Sometimes we're known for being mean-spirited. Because sometimes we are. But let us be known for serving our Lord Jesus Christ by reaching out, by serving others. More, let us be known more for that than for our faults. Because we have our faults. We all know that. But let us be known for being about the work of Jesus, sharing the love of Christ. Let us be church out. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, let us be a people that serve you, Lord, that realize we are the image of God, that we are not trash, some cancer on this earth. And Lord, for these men and women who say that, Lord, let your Spirit touch them and realize the grace and mercy and loving God that you are. And Lord, even though we live in a very fallen world where it seems we are overwhelmed by evil and poverty and need, that Lord, you call us to reach out from where we are. Lord, sharing food, sharing clothes, and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, our Creator God, we pray this empowered by your Holy Spirit in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let these things be. Amen and amen.